for Francis, bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on his holy word this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank thee for the things that these people that we've been looking at on a Sunday morning were able to say and do as a result of the Spirit of God coming upon them. We thank thee that all these people, Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias, were unable to say wonderful things because of the descent of the Spirit upon them. We pray, therefore, that as the word is preached this morning, it may not go out just in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit with power, and that, Father, it might come powerfully to us. It might be a living word that may not return unto thee void. So, Father, give to us, we pray, interested minds and hearts, receptive spirits, we pray, teachable ones, and that, Father, we might rejoice, even as Zacharias rejoiced of old, and for the reasons that he did. And we ask it, our Father, in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message is Luke chapter 1 and verses 68 to 75, as I flagged up to you a little bit earlier on this morning. Luke chapter 1 and verses 68 to 75. It's actually the first part of Zacharias' song here. So let me read it to you, and then we'll look at it together this morning for a little while. He said, with the Spirit of God coming upon him, these are inspired words, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Now, at that point, there are two verses, verses 72 and 73. Because this is rather a long text, I'm not really going to go into verses 72 and 73, particularly because they're not exactly the same, but they're very similar to a couple of verses that were in Mary's Song of Faith that we've been looking at the last two Sunday mornings. But I still read them to you. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." So that's our text this morning, Luke chapter 1 and verses 68 to 75. Now then, my dear friends, last Sunday morning we were looking together in this selfsame chapter at verses 51 to 55. And there we were taking a concluding look at Mary's Song of Faith, which is sometimes been called in the past by certain commentators. It's a hymn, her poem, her song of faith, because that's really what comes through that particular inspired song of hers, her faith, her great faith. We saw that she, in her song, was singing about her Lord, her Saviour, her God. She calls him that is mighty, or the mighty one. And that he had, she says in those verses, done a number of things in the past for which she was praising him and glorifying him. The first part of her song, she was glorifying him particularly for the things that God had done for her. But in the latter part of her song, she was praising him for the things that he had done for her people, for the children of Israel. That he had shown strength with his arm, you remember, that he had scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, that he had put down the mighty from their seats, that he had exalted those of low degree, filled the hungry with good things, sent the empty away, and seventhly, he had helped his servant Israel. God is a living God. God is an active God. God is a God who intervenes in history, and had intervened in the history of his people Israel in the days of the Old Testament, and had done, as we've seen, all of those things, and now intervened again in sending his son through Mary according to the flesh into this world in order to save his people from their sins. Now we concluded last time by quoting the following words. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, had praised Mary's faith, verse 45. And is it not exactly Mary's faith that is expressed so touchingly in the Magnificat? Faith in the mighty and merciful God, the Holy One, the Helper in time of need, the God of the Covenant, the one whom she calls my Saviour. And is not this profession of faith which runs through these lines from beginning to end a good reason then for calling her poem Mary's Song of Faith? So that's what we've been looking at the last couple of Sunday mornings. Now this Sunday morning, I want us now to go on to look together at these verses, again in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 75. By starting, because as I say, this song now of Zacharias is really in two parts. These verses this morning, and then the final verses from 76 to the end of his song. So we're just going to look at the first part this morning, otherwise there's just too much to take on. We bite off too much than we can chew. So we're looking at these verses by then starting to look at Zacharias' prophecy, or his song, or his hymn, or his poem of hope. That's what's come through here. Zacharias, particularly the way in which he responded to the angel at first, perhaps he wasn't known for his faith. But here, by this prophecy of his, we can see his hope coming through here, his hope in God, his hope in God, his Saviour. Now, before we look at this prophecy of his, let's remind ourselves quickly who Zacharias was. Zacharias, you remember, was a priest. We read of him ministering before the Lord earlier on in this chapter. He was Elizabeth's husband. And so therefore he also was the father of the forerunner of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He was the father of John the Baptist. And he said, or he prophesied, we have it here just before his song, he prophesied these things at the birth of his son John the Baptist. Up until this time, as a judgment upon him for not believing the words of the angel that he's going to have a son, God struck him dumb. He wasn't able to speak, but now God opens his mouth and fills him with the Holy Ghost, and he's able to say these words. As I say, this is a prophecy. He prophesies here. And you may wonder what a prophecy is. Prophecy can be brought down to two main things. First of all, prophecy is proclamation of the truth. He is proclaiming truth here. It is a servant of God faithfully proclaiming a message from God to the people, whether that be a word of condemnation, reproof, command, admonition, consolation, prediction, or any combination of these. It is to tell forth, or to foretell, about the past, present, and or the future. It is preaching. And in that sense, you can say that when anybody, when God's servants stand up to preach, there is a prophetical element to it, because they are forthtelling God's word. They're preaching the truth. They're preaching a message from God. But also in prophecy in Old Testament terms, or in New Testament terms as well, the New Testament prophets that are mentioned, it's also to predict. It is a foretelling. It's not a forthtelling, it's foretelling. And Zechariah is doing both of these things here. As a servant, as a priest of God, he is both forthtelling, he's preaching the truth. He's telling about the truth here. But also he's telling about things to come concerning his own son and concerning the Son of God himself, who was yet to come into this world. So that's what Zacharias is doing here. He's preaching and he's predicting, foretelling things, prophesying things. And he's doing so, he's giving evidence here of his hope. We're looking at hope in the moment, aren't we, on a Sunday night. That's what Zacharias had. He had God's hope in his heart concerning future things, concerning salvation. concerning his redemption, the redemption of God's people, the redemption of their bodies one day from the grave and the general resurrection. He had hope of these things. If we're Christians, we have this self-same blessed hope, this certain, this sure hope in our hearts. God has given us hope in an otherwise hopeless world. Very well. So what is it that, or rather, who is it that Zacharias is prophesying about here? Well, again, just like Mary's song, and just like Elizabeth's song, it's all about the Lord. It's all about the God of Israel, Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. Zacharias's Lord, or his covenant God, Mary's covenant God, Elizabeth's covenant God. And if you are a repentant sinner and somebody who's trusted in God's Christ Messiah, his son, then he is your Lord and he is your covenant God. And therefore you should be doing what Zacharias was doing upon this occasion, and for the reasons that he gives. So let's divide it up into two. First of all, we're going to look at Zacharias's doxology. There's a doxology at the beginning of his song. And then in the end of verse 68 to the end of verse 75, he gives the reasons for this doxology. The reason why he was glorifying God. So first of all, just briefly, it's only a little part of it. Beginning of verse 68, let's look at Zacharias' doxology. He describes here what his God was to him. And he describes him here, just like so many of the Old Testament, the New Testament saints, particularly we think of the psalmists. He describes him as being blessed. Blessed, he says. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, the covenant God of Israel. That is what he is saying here. It is the language, it is the terminology, it is the words of a great doxology, an inspired one. God was moving him to this, warming his heart to this, and moving him to praise and to glorify and to honour God and to give him all of the glory. And my dear friends, you're one of God's people this morning. Do you do this? This is what we should do. We should be those who are blessing God and praising him and giving him all the glory which is due to his name. What is the chief end of man? According to the Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man is to enjoy God and to glorify him forever and have reasons for doing so. Not only in that he has made us and not we ourselves, but for other reasons as well. You feel this morning? Are you moved on this cold day to come? Are you moved to worship your God and to sing his praise? And to bless and to praise him and to glorify him, like Zacharias here, for the self-same reasons. Well, what are those reasons that he was praising him for? Let us look at them. Before we do, though, just listen to this quotation of a commentator. It's a very good one. Commentator said that without doxology, like this doxology of Zacharias, true religion is inconceivable. In other words, true religion, something must not only be known, something must also be felt. Something also must be done. God must be praised. He must be honored. He must be glorified. We must give him all the praise. We must have our own doxologies to him. Without doxology, true religion is inconceivable. Well, as we come into the rest, the major part of this song, let's look at the reasons why Zacharias was so full of praise to God. And there are three reasons here. And it's all because of what God had done and done for his people. The first thing that he'd done was this, that now God himself, and of course, not only through the person of his prophet, John the Baptist, who was going to forerun the Lord Jesus Christ, but already because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was in the world, in Mary's womb, Zacharias was able to say that God had now visited. It means here, some people translate it, God had been concerned about. God had, in other words, looked after his people. But surely a better rendering translation is the one that we have in the Authorized Version. What do we do when we're concerned about somebody? What do we do when we look after somebody? When we're looking after somebody, we go and visit them when they're in need. And this is what God had done now in sending his Son into this world, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and now conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God is upon earth in the person of his Son. He has now visited his people. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 25 verse 36 by our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said to his disciples, "Naked and ye clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." This is what God had now done in the incarnation. God was now dwelling amongst men. He was within the womb of the Virgin Mary. She was soon to give birth to this holy child, Jesus, the Son of God. God had visited his people. And no doubt Zacharias, in keeping the context of this passage here, he's thinking of his people, the children of Israel. But of course he visited all people. Well, my dear friend, as a Christian, do you praise God for this reason? Just imagine, my dear friend, it's unthinkable, isn't it? Just imagine if Christ had never come. Just imagine if the Father had never sent his Son into this world. Just imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ had never come, the light of the world, to bring us light and hope and praise and joy and all these things and peace. Just imagine if he'd never come into this world. We'd have nothing. Well, we still have things to praise God for. But this is the great thing. You should do as a Christian, like Zacharias, you should be praising him this morning because God has visited his people. God has visited this world. We think about it at this time of year. And by his Spirit, he's able to visit us, our hearts and our souls, to apply this redemption to us. And how we pray in these days that God might visit our country by his Holy Spirit. And then, how we shall praise him even more if he comes in revival power. But do you believe that Christ has come in the flesh? That's the mark of a Christian. It's the definition of a Christian. We believe that Christ has come in the flesh, that he's visited the eternal Son of God. He's visited this world. So that's the first thing that Zacharias was blessing God for. God in his Messiah, as Christ prophesied from the Old Testament days, coming, stooping, condescending to come into this world. And what is it that he come into this world in order to do? In order to, it goes on, doesn't it? He's visited. God, Christ has visited this world. Why? In order to redeem. He's not thinking here about a political redemption. He's thinking here of a spiritual deliverance. God has brought about. It's an interesting tense, isn't it? Yes, God had visited his people. But how is it that Zacharias could say by the Spirit that God has, as it were, already redeemed his people? Well, because, my dear friends, this is God. And whatever he does, whatever he decrees, whatever he purposes, whatever he foreordains, all comes to pass. And so he could say it is done as though it had already happened, because it was going to happen, because God was going to do it. He has redeemed, he's brought about spiritual deliverance, redemption or salvation, from bondage to, not from the yoke of Rome, it's not a political redemption, but from the yoke of Satan. And from our sins to restoration, to favour with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in his name. The word redemption here, to show you that it's a spiritual, not a political redemption, it's used by Anna in Luke chapter 2 and verse 38. Anna coming in that instant after the birth of Christ into the temple, gave thanks likewise to the Lord, like Simeon. And spake of Christ to all them that looked for redemption. Not a political redemption. It was as though this was what she was looking for, not at her grand old age, and what Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem were not looking for a political redemption, but a spiritual redemption. To all those that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And I read to you Hebrews chapter 9 because of verse 12. And there also this same word redemption is used. And of course it is referring to a spiritual redemption. And who is it that God has redeemed? Has redeemed? He redeems his people. It's not referring there to all of the physical or the national Israel, although God saves amongst them, those who believe amongst them. But he is a God who saves all of his spiritual Israel, whether they be amongst the Jews or amongst the Gentiles, on account, as a result of their repenting and believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is another reason why Zechariah was praising God. God has come. God is dwelling amongst men. Hadn't King Solomon, in his great prayer, the dedication of the temple, in part of that prayer, he was saying there about God dwelling amongst men. Well, now God really was, literally in his Son, dwelling amongst men, and he'd come in order to redeem his people from their sins. But now thirdly, and I trust that again that is something that you're praising God for, because this is something that God has done, and that this is something that God has applied to you. He's redeemed your soul, which is so precious. Again, my dear friends, sadly, because we hear these things regularly, these are things that we very much take for granted. But I can assure you, when perhaps you're on your deathbed, or in that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, how then like Zechariah, and throughout all eternity then, how like Zechariah, you will praise God that Christ came, and how you will praise him that he came in order to lay down his life, to shed his blood, to wash you from all your sins, that you might be presented spotless to him in that day. It's why we remember the Lord's table this morning. He shed his blood, typified there by the wine. His body was broken, typified by the broken bread, in order to redeem you, redeem your soul, and redeem your body from endless torments of hell. But now what Zechariah does, he elaborates this a little bit further. What is it that God has done in this redemption? What God had done is this. Thirdly, he had raised up a person. Notice how he calls him here. That he had raised up a horn of salvation. This is, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes him in this way, a horn of salvation. This is its Old Testament terminology, isn't it? A horn, as in a horn of destructive power, like the horn of a bull. I've recently of David Dimbleby, who's presenting debating programs on the television. And the previous one, he hadn't been able to make it, somebody had to stand in. John Humphreys had to stand in. Why? Because he'd been gored by a bull. By the horns of a bull. Think of the horns of a bull. Think of the horns of a ram. Think of the horns of a wild ox. And this is what he's referring to, the horn of destructive power, like the horns of these animals, that has knocked out, or was going to knock out and scatter the enemy, thus becoming, this is where salvation comes in, a horn of salvation for the true Israel. Ever thought of the Lord Jesus Christ like that? He is this horn of salvation. And he has a destructive power in destroying your enemies and my spiritual enemies. And he's done that upon the cross. He's conquered over the devil. He's conquered over death. He's conquered over hell and the grave in order to give you salvation. Salvation from all of these things. And notice here that there's nothing petty about Zechariah. Note how his thoughts and thanksgivings turn from his own child to that of the other child, the one from the house of David. Now he mentions a few things here about this horn of salvation. Now, this is one that God had raised up for his people, for the children of Israel. But we could say especially for those who believe amongst them, who had believed, who are going to believe amongst them, and those who are going to believe amongst the Gentiles. And notice here the prophecy. It raised him up in the house of his servant David. You notice there, my dear friends, that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to come, was going to be a descendant from King David. Just like in the Old Testament prophets. That's exactly what they prophesied. And this is what was fulfilled according to the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was a descendant of King David's. He was born of Mary. He came, not of Zacharias' tribe, the tribe of Levi. He came of Judah. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God raised him up, humanly speaking, his eternal son from that tribe, from that house. And he had done this as he had said, as God himself had predicted and prophesied or spoke by his mouthpieces, the mouth of his holy ancient prophets, all the way from Moses through to Malachi. And you remember that some of them specifically, think of Micah, prophesied he was going to come of Judah and he was going to be born even in Bethlehem Ephrata. That little town or village might not be least amongst the places in that part of the world. So my dear friends, God visited, God had redeemed. God had now raised up for himself this mighty deliverer who's going to smash his enemies and smash his people's enemies. And he's done this through Christ, who's going to come of the seed of David according to ancient prophecy. Okay, my dear friends, this is a reason why we should praise God like Zacharias. If God has done this for us, if he's raised us up a saviour in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, according to the prophets, that he's fulfilled his promises, he's fulfilled these prophecies, he's fulfilled them in Christ. All these things are yea and amen in Christ, to be fulfilled in no other, and in him we have a perfect and a powerful Saviour. Now, to close this morning, or to come towards an end, final thing that we need to see is this, is why God had done this. Why God had visited, why God had redeemed, why God had raised up this person. Why he was going to be born, what he was going to come to do. And there are two main reasons. We're going to miss out verses 72 and 73, as I mentioned before. The first reason is this. So that you and I, if we believe these things, we might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from these enemies. You say, I haven't got an enemy in the world. Don't know whether you noticed, I was watching last week the BBC Sports Personality of the Year, and the man who won it was a winger for Manchester United, Ryan Giggs. And the way in which they were talking about Ryan Giggs, well, I hope he hasn't got an enemy in the world. But they were talking as though he hadn't got an enemy in the world, the way in which his manager spoke about him. You might think you haven't got an enemy in the world. You have. By nature. The devil is your enemy. Sin is your enemy. Lest you repent of your sin, it's going to consign you to a lost eternity. Death is your enemy. It's the last enemy that we are facing. And if we don't have our sins forgiven, hell and the grave are going to be great enemies to us, especially hell itself. And this is what Christ has come in order to save us from. From your enemies. And from the hand of all that hate you, from Satan's hand, from Satan's power, from Satan's grip, and from his demons, and even from his allies amongst men, to save you from them. He's done this. Praise him for this, that he has saved us from these our spiritual enemies. But he's not only saved us for this reason, redeemed us for this reason, that we might be converted, might be spared from our enemies and this terrible end. But notice towards the end of this song of prophecy, and this is most important, you and I have been saved in order to serve. Notice that he would grant to us that being delivered, being saved, being spiritually rescued and redeemed out of the hand of our enemies, that now we might serve him. Why did God redeem his people out of Egypt? In order that they might serve him in the wilderness. Why has God saved you? He saved you that you might serve him. I once preached in a church in Swansea, and coming in, the text was, enter to worship. And then as you went out, there was a text as you went out through the door, depart in order to serve. God has saved you in order that you might serve him and worship him, to worship God. Oh, there's nothing higher than this, my dear friends, that you should be a servant of the living God. What is it the Apostle Paul glorified and praised God for? Not only that he was a Christian, yes, not only that he was an apostle, but he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, spiritually, you can hold up your head high in this world because you're a servant of the living God. You've been saved to serve him with your hearts. And notice to serve without fear. Don't be afraid anymore. Don't have to be afraid of your enemies because you've been delivered out of their hands. You can serve God, worship him without any fear. We're fearful before of death. We've been saved, not spared of physical death, but of eternal death. Be frightened of Satan anymore. God will control and protect you from him. Don't be afraid of your sins. They've been forgiven. Don't be afraid of hell. You've been delivered from that. You can now serve God acceptably and with godly fear. Yes, fearing him, but without any kind of other kind of fear. And to do so in holiness. This either means the holy relation of the saved with respect to God, holy towards him, or not doing what he forbids. My dear friends, as a Christian, do not do what God forbids you to do. Don't do the things that he prohibits you to do. If God says, don't do this in his laws, in those Ten Commandments, or in your conscience, do not do it. If you do, you're not serving him in a way that's acceptable to him. You're not serving him in holiness. Serve him by not doing the things that he forbids. Serve him in righteousness. That means perhaps our holy relation, the holy relation that say with respect to men, or it means doing what God demands. There are sins of omission and commission, aren't there? Things that we do we shouldn't do, things we don't do we should do. As Christians, we ought not to be doing what God prohibits, but we should be doing the things that God wants us to do. That's the bit in righteousness. In holiness, don't do the things he doesn't want you to do. Do all the things he wants you to do. Obey his exhortations and his commands in his word. And to do this as before him, as part now of his priesthood, you've been redeemed. You're now kings and priests to God. Serve before him, just like Zacharias was a priest in the temple, serving God. And with incense and with prayers and so on, the people outside, you are now spiritual priests to God. To serve before him in his presence, it means. And to do so all the days of your life. There's no discharge in this. There is no... We're not pensioned off as Christians. We serve God so long, we worship him so long, and then we stop. We retire. I hope that this morning in this church, we have no Christians who have retired or are thinking of, perhaps even, well, we've got to say, so many people, do they think of early retirement, don't they? I'm sure that perhaps some Christians have that kind of outlook and attitude, that we're going to take early retirement now. And we're going to sit back and we're going to be at ease inside. No matter, my dear friends, in this battle, in this Christian warfare, there is no discharge till death. Think of Simon, he was an aged man, still walking with God, still serving him in the temple. Think of Anna, the aged prophetess, I think was about 80 years of old, still serving God night and day with prayers in the temple. My dear friends, serve him because he's done so much for you. What's coming out here is that because Christ was going to do this, he was going to give himself for us, is our reasonable service for us to give ourselves to him and to do so all our lives. So when we are saved, we are saved from something. We're at the same time saved for something. namely to be of service to others and for God's glory. The latter, this commentator says, is often, sometimes forgotten. So, my dear friends, that's the first part of Zechariah's prophecy. We've seen his doxology and why he was glorifying God. And I trust, my dear friends, you're like Zechariah this morning, blessing, praising, glorifying God all the day long, all your days, all your life, for these three main reasons. God has visited this world. God has visited your heart. God has visited your home. He's redeemed you. And he's raised up a saviour, a hall of salvation for you, to save you, to save you, to serve him all the days of your life. And may the Lord bless that part of Zacharias' song to our souls this morning.